Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week. Anyway, I want to tell you guys a story, start off with like something that happens in our family. Like a few years ago, our family bought a place up in Lake Arrowhead. And one of our favorite things to do as a family is to be out on the lake on one of those warm summer days. And we love to pull into one of the bays that are in the lake and just anchor up and chill. And what we do is we take ski vests and put them on upside down. It's kind of like a diaper. Is any river rats here know what I'm talking about? Okay, yeah, if you've been, river people do this. You put the ski vest on upside down, you wear it like a diaper, and you can just float in the water, like sitting up and chat. And so it's very relaxing. But sometimes we'll just be chilling and relaxing and having a good time around the boat, but then like we'll notice that we've become dangerously close to other boats or docks. And what has happened is the anchor, this hole in the boat, has kind of like slipped. And we've slowly drifted from our original spot without even realizing it. And then we all have to scramble back in the boat, reposition, get back to where we were, and drop the anchor. Now, you don't have to be as old as me to realize that it's easy to drift without realizing it. The company you worked at seemed to be doing fine, and now they're talking about layoffs. Life was going along just fine for you until the doctor found a lump. Your marriage has always been solid, but it seems like lately it's been constant bickering. You were financially solid for a long time, but now you're realizing you've taken on more debt than was wise for you. For some of you, church used to be a priority for your family. You missed here and there, but missing has become more routine than here and there. Maybe for some of you, it's just been this slow drip, drip of discouragement, and you just find that you're just sad all the time. Some of you, just the way things are in the world today gives you constant anxiety. Some of you are older, and you're losing your friends. And maybe some of you are just having questions about your relationship with God, and they're nagging at you. You see, the question isn't whether your anchor will ever be tested. It's just when. And sailors will tell you that the strength of your anchor is critical. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews had in mind when he wrote in Hebrews 6:19, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." And as Christians, it seems to me that we often need reminding of what that anchor of hope is. It's not found in ourselves or in our circumstances, but in Christ. And if you're just joining us here at Sunridge, we're in a study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. And we've been seeing in this letter how the gospel changes everything. And in the first part of chapter 5 that we'll be looking at today, the Apostle Paul shows us how the gospel reframes our sense of security. Today, Paul's words will provide a truth that acts like an anchor in our lives, not for ships, but for our hearts, because the gospel reframes security. God's love is the anchor that holds, no matter the storm. So as usual as we do here, we're going to try to understand this ancient text in its context, as it was written to believers in the first century, and then we're going to wrap that all up by talking about how we can diffuse or like reduce some of those things down that we can walk away with today here living in Temecula Valley in 2025. Paul starts chapter 5 with one of the big words we studied this summer. Therefore, verse 1, since we have been justified through faith. So remember, justification is the doctrine that says that we're declared righteous by God or accepted by God through what Christ has done. And that is appropriated not by good works, but through faith. And here in this verse,
He kind of uses two introductory words, therefore, but he also uses since. And since is saying that something has occurred, and since that has occurred, there are these incredible benefits for the believer. In other words, our conversion is causal. That is, if we fully grasp how much God loves us, we're going to see many benefits from that. Here are some of them. In verse 1, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we've been justified, we have peace with God. And that's a related but different peace than Paul writes about in Philippians when he says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is a subjective kind of peace, like a calm in our circumstances. The peace of God, the shalom of God in our everyday lives that God provides. But here in Romans, in chapter 5, Paul says we have peace with God. That's an objective peace that is present whether I feel it or not. This is a peace that comes because of an act of peace toward us. Let me explain. In some places in the Bible depicts our relationship with God, like before we've converted, before we've committed our lives to Him, as we're opponents. We're in a battle, so to speak, over who's going to rule. And as the creator of all, God, this world is God's kingdom, right? He's the king. Yet we, as flawed human beings, we claim kingship. We claim our own rule over ourselves and our world. So what do you call a situation where two parties claim kingship or rule over control of the same territory? You call that war, right? What about when two people in a relationship struggle over one another to rule? What do you call that? Marriage. So I want you to see, just making sure you're with me here, I want you to see how Paul speaks about our peace with God. It's not a process. It's not something we're working on or hoping for. It's something that's done. It's finished. It's completed. We have peace with God, Paul says, because we are justified through faith. You know, every world religion says, do good, perform well, work hard, do these things, do these little rituals, and you'll have peace with God. But Christianity says it's finished. Peace comes through Christ. So Paul says here that we have been justified through faith. Since that's happened, we have peace with God, but also our faith opens the door to something else, and that's access to His grace. In verse 2, the way Paul phrases this in the original language of the New Testament, which is in Greek, it's like Jesus ushers us into a meadow where grace is available. You've walked into a meadow before and see the flowers in the meadow. This is like, that's the kind of like the picture that I see. Look in verse 2. He says, through whom, which is Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in this meadow of grace. Now, for the Jewish Christian in the first century, their imagery would be like the Jewish priest, the high priest, approaching the Holy of Holies, which only he could do, after going through all the traditional rituals to make him holy. And he can stand in there and have access to God because he's done these things. Here, Paul says, if we're justified by God, we have that same confidence to stand before God. And the stand here is a strong confidence. It's because we're justified by faith, we stand confident in our relationship with God. So being justified not only removes the negative part, but now we have this confident relationship with God. We have full access to His grace. So picture an 8-year-old who goes to the beach with his dad, but he also brings a friend along. And they see some kid running around with a bomb pop. And then the son runs up to his dad without reservation and says, Dad, can we get some popsicles? There's no hesitancy in that son doing that. But maybe the friend wouldn't be so bold, right? Because that's not his dad. That's what it means to be justified through faith and have access to grace in which you can stand confidently. Paul goes on, because we're justified by faith and not works, we have peace with God and bold access to his grace, but we also have, in verses 2 through 5, hope in suffering. Verse 2, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Paul says here, we can be so confident as to boast. This is not gloating. It's just to stand confident in it. Because we have nothing to fear in what life might throw at us. That's astonishing. Paul is saying that even in suffering, for those that have been justified, there's hope. This is not a false optimism. It's not denial, but it's the kind of hope that's based on experience. For those that have been justified by faith and walk confidently with God, we have a history. And we can say, I've been here before. You know, I spent 27 years in the fire department. Did I ever tell you guys I used to be a fireman? And with each new position, I was always on edge because I didn't have any experience in that role. Like, I had all my training, I had, you know, the way they prep you, the testing and the assessment that said I was ready. But I would not feel confident in that role until I'd done it for a while. And I spent 14 years as a fire captain before promoting to battalion chief. And what I found is eventually I felt really confident in that seat as a captain. Not because I'm something special, but because I'd gone through so many experiences. I rarely went on an incident where I didn't say to myself, I've seen this before. That's the kind of boasting confidence Paul is talking about. Because we know our relationship with God is secure. And through time and experience, we have more and more confidence in God. We have more trust in him. Why? In verse 3, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. In other words, because we've seen what God can do in the middle of that struggle and uncertainty. But that's not all we have. We have the unconditional love of God in verses 6 through 11. Romans 5:5 says, our hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Have you ever been to one of those places where they have all you can eat? It's all you can eat. And they put like a little bit on your plate and it feels like they say, that's all you can eat. Because you've got to wait and wait. They give you a chicken leg. It's all you can eat chicken. They give you a leg. He's like, come on, man. Go get me some more chicken because this is gone, you know. And they just kind of like string you along until you fill up on bread or something. You got to keep asking. That is not how God gives out his love. God doesn't give us this meager serving of love here and there. He doesn't just sprinkle a little love on us and say, that's all you get. It reminds me, I recognize I'm going to tell two fire department stories today. I haven't told any in a while, but like, you know, they have the fire camps at these big fires, and you go to this, like, it's amazing. They throw up a whole city to support, you know, a couple thousand firemen in some cases, firefighters in some case, and it's like sleeping, places to sleep, showers, you know, hangout places when you're not, you know, on the line, and food. And I can tell you, with a bunch of hungry firefighters, the way they feed you, the food is really good, first of all. But they don't chintz out on it either. Because there would be a mutiny. And they have, you know, you go through the line and they have these big spoons. And it's like, boom, on your plate, boom. And if you just stand there, they just keep putting it on there. That's how God pours out his love. It's like, boom. And he goes on to explain how lavish God's love is. In verse 6, he says, you see, at just the right time, we were still powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly die. You see, Paul's using logic with them. He's kind of making these comparisons. Look, you know, like, people don't do this. We don't do this for one another. But in verse 8 he says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the crazy part. God poured out his love on you and me, not because we're so awesome, but while we were sinners. Worse, you are an enemy. Remember I pointed out at the beginning like how sometimes that language is used to describe the nature of our relationship with God, like war? In verse 10, Paul goes on, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's another big word. But Jesus didn't die for us when we were at our best. He died for us when we were at our worst. And Paul says here, if God loved you then, how much more does he love you now? And this word reconciliation, you know what that means. It's like two people were not getting along. And someone intervened and helped them work through their issues. And there was bitterness and rancor and anger and all this history, but they worked through it and they walk forward like in a healthy relationship. They've been reconciled. And that's what this means here in terms of our relationship with God, our Creator. Things are made right. Jesus died for us before that happened, before we were reconciled. So that's as far as we're going to go in Romans 5 today. Like Jed said, he's going to finish chapter 5 next week. So what can we learn from this? And I want to point out three things, how the gospel reframes our security. What do we think about in terms of like where our anchor can hold? So number one, I want us to see that we can stand confidently in God's grace. We can stand confidently in God's grace because the gospel reframes our acceptance with him. Romans just repeats this over and over again. Our standing with God isn't built on like how we're doing right in that moment or how we're personally feeling about our relationship. It's built on God's unshakable grace. What makes someone confident in the world today? Like sometimes it's their talent, how much money they have, the power that they have, some skill. You just know you're that good, so you're confident. After playing for the University of Alabama, Joe Namath played for the New York Jets, and he became one of the NFL's greatest quarterbacks. He's a Hall of Famer. He could throw the rock like nobody else. If you've seen film of him, there's a zing that comes off his ball. He could thread it right between defenders, or he could throw the bomb and put it perfectly in the receiver's hands. And he was so cocky, you guys. I remember, because I was like, you know, in high school when this went down. Some of you weren't even born, but goes back to Super Bowl III. So now it's a Roman numeral. I don't even know what that number means. But back then it was just three. And in Super Bowl III, Joe Namath guaranteed the Jets would beat the Colts. And he was right. He's that cocky. He was confident. And some of you have that same kind of confidence in your athletic ability or your job. You just know you're the man or you're the woman. Or your product that you're selling or representing. This is so good. You're just crushing it. Nobody can compete with it. There's no equal. That's awesome when that happens, but I'd be willing to bet that very few of you are that confident in your relationship with God. When it comes to approaching God, you're more like Scotty in the best all-time movie, The Sandlot. Scotty's also known as Smalls. He's the new kid in town. He's trying to fit in. I'm just telling you this in case you've been like somehow like, you know, tucked away in a cave, and you haven't seen Sandlot, but He's trying to fit in with this group of boys who love to play baseball on the local field, the Sandlot. He's a total nerd. He plays with his Erector set all day. And he's a loser. The kids call him an L7 weenie. Footlong, Dodger dog, a weenie. And he desperately wants to get better. And he needs his stepdad to help him learn how to just catch and throw the ball. But his stepdad, he's super busy, and Scotty doesn't want to bother him, but Scotty has a conversation with his mom, and she pushes him to ask his stepdad, Bill, to help him. So watch this clip of Scotty doing that.
Busy, Mom.
Oh, no, honey, he's not. He has some time. You go on back out there and ask him.
Bill?
Yeah.
I mean, Dad. Could you, like you said, teach me to play catch?
Yeah. Sure. But I gotta get this done, okay?
Okay, thanks.
All right.
Bill?
Yeah?
Couldn't you take a break and teach him now?
Mom, it's okay, Bill.
Honey, I said I would and I will, but I'm under the gun here.
How long could he take? Can't you spare half an hour? Show him now.
Mom, really, it's okay.
All right. Okay. I'll get my glove.
So, I wonder how many of you, if you're honest, you kind of approach God like Scotty does his stepdad. Like, with no confidence at all. Like, you're just bothering him. I think we all might need a mom to help us. Paul says through Christ, verse 2, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And again, as I said, we stand confidently in this grace because our standing with God is completely based on who he is, not who we are, and what Jesus has done and not what we've accomplished. The writer in Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And man, just listen to me, Sunridge. If you're like doodling right now or coloring and you're not paying attention, like I wish as a pastor that I could drive this right into your heart. Because it's so life-changing. And I think so many of us need to hear it, and we need to hear it over and over again. Life can get shaky. Jobs can be lost. Health can fail. Relationships can crumble. Christians can disappoint. We can stumble. And we can wonder where we stand with God. Whatever happens, if you've been justified by faith, you are completely secure with God. So each morning, remind yourself, I have peace with God, not because of my performance, but because of Jesus. And when you fail this week, and you probably will, instead of wallowing in self-pity or shame or isolating yourself until you can get your stuff together again, preach this sermon to yourself. I stand in the midst of God's grace. And you can come to him with all the confidence of an 8-year-old boy who's just coming to his father to get a popsicle. And he's not hesitant at all. Number 2, we can endure whatever comes with hope. When we allow the gospel to reframe our security, we can endure whatever comes with hope because the gospel reframes the struggle, what is hard. Hardship doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It becomes the very place where he builds perseverance and character and hope. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. You know, it wasn't easy. We mentioned this. It wasn't easy being a Christian in the first century. Believers were a minority group in a time where equal rights was a pipe dream. Though Greek society was kind of a menagerie, Christians were often misunderstood and marginalized. They often faced social exclusion, suspicion, legal hardship, and persecution was imminent at the writing of Paul's letter. And remember, to this church at Rome, that church in Rome was experiencing this division between Gentile Christians and Gentile Christians. And the context was the emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews, including Jewish Christians, from Rome around 49 AD. You can read about it in Acts 18:2. It talks about this. And that, so all these Jewish Christians were sent out of Rome, but they were allowed to return a number of years later under Nero. But the church had become predominantly Gentile in its like flavor. So these returning Jewish Christians, they found a church that looked and functioned differently, which was a recipe for tension and suspicion and relational discord. And that friction between the groups in the church produced discouragement and misunderstanding and sometimes hostility among them. And it's into that context that Paul writes Romans. And Paul said to the believers in Rome, we can, in verse 3, glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And Paul is reminding them, don't let your struggles get the best of you. And the way he structures this section, hope is developed through a process. Note this kind of like domino or sequential effect. Each builds upon the previous and is an outcome of what has already happened. So he says, suffering produces perseverance. So in other words, he's saying, stick with it. Stick with it or through it. And that perseverance that is going to come is developed through that trial and testing. Just like physical endurance. Spiritual perseverance is built through struggle. And then number two, Paul says, when we learn to persevere rather than to fold or abandon our faith, our character develops. And character is who we are as people. Character means you're proven to be trustworthy and tested. And as that character germinates, that's when hope begins to bud. Hope isn't wishing upon a star. The word Paul uses here is like this strong conviction and assurance. And it's an expectation, an anticipation of an outcome, a confidence. We sang part of this old hymn that we used to sing in churches. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Now notice in this list of Paul's, hope is last. Hope doesn't come first. It's last in the sequence, the final product. Because this kind of hope can only be developed through struggle and standing firm through that struggle so that we can learn that God is with us. It gives us confidence. And so that kind of hope only comes by standing through the hard times, by hanging in there and allowing God to develop his character in you. When I was a little kid, I was a lot like Scotty Smalls. I was very nerdy, and I had all my little chemistry sets I played with and little things. And like I've talked before, sometimes like I had a rock tumbler. Do you guys, anybody know what the rock tumbler is? All right. My people are here, a bunch of other nerds. And so if you don't know, a rock tumbler is a little kit you get, and you like they give you these stones. They just like look like rocks, and you put them in this little cap, and you put a little water in there and this rougher sand, and you close it up, and you put in a thing, and it just turns it round and around. And you got to leave it there for like a couple of weeks. It just keeps tumbling. And it starts to wear off all the rough stuff on the rocks. And then you got clean it out and you put like a finer sand in there and it runs again. It takes a long time. And it just keeps tumbling. And like eventually those rocks, they look like precious stones. All the rough stuff's been knocked off. They're like shiny and all the colors have come out. And you know, like on the box it says you can make jewelry and everything. I made my mom jewelry with these stones. I never saw her wear anything that I made for her, but it's like the only way that happens is if the rocks stay in the tumbler, right? So that's the way God chips away at us. So listen, if you're struggling in your faith right now, hang in there. Stand firm. And stand confidently on the rock. And give God time to show up. If you're discouraged with the church because it seems like Christians are abandoning truth today, persevere. And the hope of the gospel will return. If you're struggling in your marriage and you think there's no way we're going to make it, maybe if you persevere, God will do something in your life through some of that tumbling around with that other person who seems to be chipping off all of your rough spots. If you lost a loved one this year and you just want to lock the doors and close the blinds and just wait to die, you need to step out and let God work in your life and let God work through you with others. You see, struggle isn't a pain, it's a plan for our character. And it will develop hope. At age 17, Johnny Erickson dove into the Chesapeake Bay, and she had misjudged the depth of the water, and she broke her neck, and she became a quadriplegic. And in her autobiography, she writes how she experienced, you know, all the stuff like anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, and she questioned her Christian faith. But during her early occupational therapy, she learned to paint with a paintbrush in her mouth. And she began selling her artwork. And she also writes this way. She wrote this way for a long time, but now for most of her writing tasks, she relies on voice recognition software. But to date, she's written over 40 books, recorded several musical albums, and starred in her own autobiographical movie of her life. And she's a very influential advocate for people with disabilities. And she writes this: faith isn't the ability to believe long and far into the misty future. It's simply taking God at his word and taking the next step. Hope will come. Last, if you feel the anchor of your faith is slipping, be assured, number three, we can trust that God's love never quits. His love never quits. How does the gospel reframe security? It reframes love. You see, human love quits. It's conditional. But God's love holds even at our worst. And you know, the hardest thing about the hard things is when the hard causes us to think God doesn't love us. He's forgotten us. He's left us to our own devices. And that's because most of us have little to no experience with love that never gives up. All we know is that love sticks around until it gets hard, and then it gives up. And I think that's why Paul puts the icing on the cake here by reminding these struggling believers in Rome that in verse 5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You say, yeah, but that's for the good Christians. So Paul comes back with this in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Paul reminds us that not even our worst sin can make God quit on us. Jesus never promised that we wouldn't struggle, that life wouldn't be hard, that people would never hurt us or disappoint us, that we'd never get sick or depressed or just wake up with more pain than we went to sleep with. He never said we wouldn't go through changes that we didn't sign up for. But he did die for us. He justified us. He will help us persevere, develop character, and live in hope-filled anticipation of what's next, because he said his love will never quit on us. He's the anchor that will never let go, never slip, never allow us to drift. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And while they do, you guys know, storms will come. Anchors will be tested. But the gospel reframes everything. even our storms. It reframes our acceptance so that we understand that in spite of just being human beings, we stand in full confidence in our relationship with God. It reframes our struggle so that we can see how God is going to bring hope to us through the struggle. And it reframes love because we never have to doubt God's heart for us. And I look out at our church today and I see your faces and I know many of you are struggling. I know what your struggles are. I know some of you have gotten cancer diagnosis. Some of you have gone through divorce. Some of you are sitting alone at home. And that chair that used to be occupied by your husband and your wife, it sits empty. And it's been a long time. I know some of you are struggling with your kids. And, you know, you can't get through to your teenager. Or you have an adult child that's far from God. I'm just seeing the faces and I'm knowing what's going on. Some of you are widows or widowers. Some of you are just, you're out of work. And you're thinking, hey, like I'm in my mid-50s. Am I going to find another job? And some of you, just like the crazy way the world is right now in this country, with people just at each other's throats and like, you know, throwing down slanderous things on each other. It's like, and Christians doing it. And we're like, what is going on in the world? I want to remind you that this is a moment for the church. This is a moment for us to put our big boy pants on and stand confidently with God and to be a remnant of faith in this world and to stand confidently in the midst of our struggle and let God do his work in our lives and see what he does because he's the anchor that will hold us. So every morning, wake up and make sure your boat is connected to him. Let's stand and worship together.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.